Whitestone Christian Fellowship. Good to see you all here today on a bright summer, well, early summer day anyways. We have in our bulletins our schedule for the week and the topic we'll be discussing today. Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, and I entitled it, The Heavens Declare. And we'll be going through, we're going back to Psalms where we left off before the Easter holidays, starting with Palm Sunday. But it's appropriate because it fits right in with what we're going to be celebrating later this week, is just, or at least remembering, and that's the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus back up into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. So that's Psalm 38, verses 1 through 22 that we'll be covering. Our schedule is our normal schedule throughout the week, with the addition of the 7 p.m. Board of Trustees meeting here at the church tomorrow on Monday. But the ladies are meeting at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. Thursday we're back here for our ongoing study through the book of Judges. And Saturday morning we're back here for men's prayer. All of these are open to as many as you would like to come in. If you're able, we encourage you to join us. Next Saturday, there's a Mother's Day luncheon. It's being planned for Saturday here at 11 o'clock. If any of the ladies would like to attend, please please mention it to Noreen. It's a great opportunity to invite a sister or your mom or your daughter or your granddaughter, a niece, an aunt, a sister, or just invite a friend. But just please let Noreen know so that we can make sure that there's enough food for everybody. And there is a sign up here on the front table too for that. Our spring rummage sale is coming up pretty soon at the end of the month on May 31st and June 1st. That's Friday and Saturday. If in the process of spring cleaning you notice that there's something that someone else might be able to use and you're willing to donate it, we'd be blessed to have you bring it in and turn it over to other people. Maggie's camp is coming up also in July. We would ask that you think about a time during the week or a day during the week or the whole week to volunteer for this worthy cause. We have is there a sign-up sheet for that also? No, there's not. Okay. But we know that there's a few people that have spoken to us anyways about volunteering and baking and cooking and all of those things. On Friday, July 19th, it's our day to prepare and serve all of the meals for the children, the meals and the lunch and the snacks that they'll be eating for that day. So we hope we'll get a lot of people to participate. There'll be all kinds of activities for the children. It's going to be held at Willowbrook Church, as it always is, because they've got the land and the space for it. So pray about picking out some time and spending some time with some wonderful kids, and it's just a really, really good opportunity. And when we think about inner city kids, you know, you may think about how wild and unkempt they are and everything, but these kids are neat and they're clean, and their counselors that are sent out with them from the inner city, many of them are school teachers for their summertime off, and these kids just mind them, and they are so well behaved. You'll be really, really blessed. So we would ask that you come ahead with all of that, and think about joining us then. We also have our next work day coming up on Saturday, May 18th. And if you're able, please join in for that too. Let's see, birthdays this week. While yesterday there was none that I was aware of, I got home last night and Noreen mentioned to me that Aaliyah Claggett's birthday is later this week. So if the Claggetts come in, we'll be singing happy birthday to Aaliyah. On our prayer requests. We've got prayer requests going, and actually kind of a praise report for Oscar Pola. They did find another spot on his lung last week that we prayed about, and with the diagnosis, it was very small and very contained, and it was very treatable. So he's got two separate cancers. They're not metastatic of either one. So he's got two separate cancers that he's working with, and both of them are very treatable. We're just praising the Lord for that. And we ask for prayers for Oscar and for his wife and for the rest of the Pola family. We're also keeping Bernie Kisley and Tom Vance on the prayer list this week. Both of them are going through difficult times with their cancer treatments. And for Bernie Kisley in particular, he made a profession of faith several months ago, but there is absolutely no, according to his brother, there's just no evidence of any change of heart. So we would ask that you keep Bernie in your prayers. I've got Valerie highlighted with a praise report. She's doing so well. She's been kind of forced to get back into outside help. Her sisters had been taking care of her during the day as aides, because she's confined to a wheelchair for the most part. And she had to let her sisters go, and it forced her into hiring some professionals from one of the agencies as aides. And she's back where she was about 6 years ago, where she's able to stand, able to take a few steps. She has a walker to use around the house. She can get up out of her wheelchair unassisted, and she can transfer herself in the bathroom without any difficulties and without anybody else helping her. So it's just an amazing thing. She's 45 years old, 47 years old, basically has never really been out of the wheelchair for very long. And so we're watching her legs be strengthened and everything else, and she's just excited about it, and she's praising the Lord for it. Even her family is just amazed at what's going on. She's got several unsaved family members that live in the household with them. So continue to keep Valerie in your prayers. We also have a number of other people on our prayer list. We're continuing to keep little Natalie out in Colorado Springs with her MRSA infection. And we're also praying for, this week we're praying for Summer's family, her grandfather and her mom. Her grandfather, Richard, is really struggling with cancer down in the St. Petersburg area in Florida, and her mom, Cheryl, has been down there for the last several weeks. So just lift them up in prayer this week, too. We're continuing to pray for Linda, for Marge and Bill, for Calla, for Sue, for Carol and her son Ron, for Peggy, and for the Reliers, the Roses, and the Ritzes, with all of their plates being filled to the brim, it seems. And we want to just put Carlos before us, before the Lord again this week, with his leg difficulties while he's healing up. He had his varicose veins removed, and so now his blood supply is forming new veins, and he's in a lot of pain. So we just ask that you just keep him in your prayers. And we're also thankful that the Lord is keeping Larry going with some new medication while they await for a more definitive diagnosis. Remember to pray, and I know this is sometimes a really hard one, but pray for that surviving marathon bomber from Boston. You know, the Lord tells us that He would, that none would be lost. And we just need to understand that it's up to us to just put that man's name and him before the Lord for salvation, that someone would reach him. And I think it's probably appropriate. We should probably pray for his three friends that tried to hinder the investigation in the aftermath of it. So pray for all of those young men. We also want to put Tim Mumpson before the Lord in the Philippines as he's serving over there. The Kellys, who are still back here in the U.S. for a while. And I heard from David LeCompte on Friday. He called, and he has a new newsletter update about a project that is going on over in Afghanistan, and I'm not sure if it's in Afghanistan or in the region of Chechnya. So pray that they are blessed, and they're looking to finish the job, which is a Christian cafe, to be able to open up and have Christian information, Christian missionaries being able to drop in to minister to the people in the town and in the village. He said there's one young man in the village that he comes in every day and he prays with them. And he's a Muslim. And he's been He's been reading the Quran and he's been reading the Bible alongside of it. And he's hungry for truth. And David said you can watch the young man's expression change when he reads the Bible, because there's none of the hardness. There's more love and there's more acceptance because it's speaking directly to the man's heart rather than to his mind. So pray that this young man in particular, but that the whole shop, the whole project would continue. And they're looking for financial support too. So they're at a stopping point right now until the Lord supplies some more money. But there's some pictures up on the bulletin board of what they're doing, and we would ask you to just prayerfully keep that in consideration. Remember to pray for our military personnel here and abroad and their families that are back at home. We have several here that are sort of connected to the church: Ray and Michael, Kevin, Matthew, Brian, Jesse, and young Peter. Pray for our government leaders, that they would come to know Christ in a true and a very real way, with personal responsibility, with actions, and with a better understanding of what our forefathers penned when they put the Constitution and the Bill of Rights together. Remember our prison inmates that we have been in touch with, and remember also to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In Psalm 122, verse 6, it's exactly what it says for us to do. And keep in mind for our prayer requests for Christian marriages and those that are seeking work. Yeah, Greg. Okay. Okay. All right. We'll put that before the Lord, that Lori could really use a new job. And if you've talked to her at all about it, you know that she's just unhappy in the job and everything else. And so, Lord, we put that before you to find a new spot for Lori. And we also want to put Nicole before the Lord this morning. Nicole is Linda Finn's new granddaughter. She's sick. She's not eating. And she's just not a happy camper. So they're going into the pediatricians about noon today. So we'll just put Nicole before the Lord too. Heavenly Father, as we thank you for this wonderful and this glorious day, we put all of these folks on our prayer list before you to minister to their hearts with Lori and Nicole, Carlos, with Bill, Bill Houghton, with Richard and Cheryl, Natalie, Bernie and Tom. Lord, we thank you for the praise reports and the continued work with Oscar and with Valerie. And Lord, all of the others that we've mentioned and all of the intentions in our government and in our armed services, Lord, we pray that you would continue to be that provider and protector, the supplier and the healer of all our needs. And Lord, that you would be the healer of all the physical needs and the emotional needs as well. We ask that you would go before us this morning. We ask that our singing and our music would be a sweet sound to your ears, and that your word would fill our hearts with joy as we remember what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, and we ask you to be with us this morning. Bless our time. Bless our fellowship afterwards. And Lord, have us redeem the time all during the week. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, we'll read verses 6 through 11 together. With Ascension Thursday coming up this week, it's for a lot of the churches, it's much, much bigger than what we sometimes represented among the Protestant churches. But it's an amazing moment that everything else has been building up to. When we think about Christmas, Jesus coming from heaven as a babe to come into this world, we find now that with Ascension Thursday, he's leaving this world and going back to be seated at the right hand of the Father. So it's really, it's almost the antithesis of Christmas, because he's going back to where he came from, back to his heavenly abode. Now, in these last 3.5 years at the end of his life and the end of his ministry, we've got these 12 apostles and many, many disciples that have followed him and ministered with him and everything else. And they have lived through all of the things from Passion Week, from the beginning of the week when we celebrate Palm Sunday, and all of the wonderful glory that the Lord was welcomed into the city of Jerusalem with. We go to the end of the week, and it's basically just a few women and John at the base of the cross. And they're thinking, what's going on? Is this the end of the ministry? Is this the end of our Lord serving us? Isn't this where the kingdom was supposed to be returned to Israel? And then they go through the crucifixion. And then 3 days later, it's like, boom, here's the resurrection. Now, I think about this in terms of people and relationships and the emotions that are evoked. And we know that the apostles were surprised. They were unbelieving when they first heard that the Lord had resurrected. And now they finally came to the point where they were accepting of it, because he continued to minister to them for these 40 days since he resurrected. Now, if it was me among the disciples, I'd be on an emotional roller coaster, up and down and back and forth. What's going on? What's all this? And you know, you've gone through all of this and now you're leaving? we're just getting geared up to continue the ministry. And now you're leaving again. So when I think about this wonderful ascension, this glorious ascension after his glorious resurrection, it really settles in for what Jesus' words are to the disciples and the apostles here that we're going to read this morning. From verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, if you'll join me. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. What a wonderful reminder that the Lord told them all the way back in John chapter 14. He said, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, that was all the way back in John 14. This Holy Spirit that the Lord has promised them, also in that same chapter, that Holy Spirit is going to remind them of everything that Jesus had taught them, everything that Jesus had done for them, everything that he had shown them, and that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to point back in the direction of Christ. Now think of all the things during these 3.5 years that the Holy Spirit is going to remind them about. Yeah, I think back to 3.5 years ago and I can't even think of what I was doing, much less recognize it if I do it again. But the Holy Spirit is going to take them back and take them back and take them back and remind them and reassure them and reaffirm them of not only Jesus' reality in their lives, but his presence, his teachings, his love, his acceptance, his sacrifice. He's going to the Holy Spirit is going to be there for them. Now, that comes in 10 days after the Ascension, at the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will come upon them. But the Holy Spirit is there to remind us of the wonderful thing that Jesus did for us. Essentially, if you break it down to bare bones, He came to die on the cross for us, to take our punishment for our sins, for our behaviors, for the things that we've done, the things that we've said, the behaviors that we haven't been able to control. And He leads us and He guides us slowly and gently and ever purposely towards a life of righteousness. We come to Him clothed in sin, and He brings us home to glory. As we look at Psalm 38, it's decidedly a messianic psalm. It's also a penitential psalm. It's the writing, one of the writings of David, and it's really pretty exciting. We don't have a specific period, a specific date when David would have been going through this, but David went through some horrible things, and he's actually remembering what his life was like. And he's remembering who it was that he was able to lean on, that he was able to count on, that he was able to humble himself before and just lay out his whole life. From the great things to the absolute worst things that he had done. Maybe it's some of the memories of what he did during the time when he fell into an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, when he fell into trying to cover up the pregnancy, when he decided he was going to kill Uriah, when he found himself in a place where he shouldn't have been, when all of the rest of his armies were out fighting battles, he was taking his ease back in Jerusalem. His remembrance of events seems to be pretty critical, but it's a time for him when he's remembering what Jesus did for him, what God Jehovah did for him. And as he begins here in Psalm 38, verse 1, he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy hot wrath, in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Here's an admission of guilt from the king, no less. An admission of guilt. Doesn't matter whether we're the king or whether we're one of the peons. It's an admission of guilt. Lord, I've messed up. I've done some horrible things. I've mistreated my family. I've brought shame to the office that I hold as king. I've brought shame to my mother and to my father. Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. He's under at this moment tremendous, tremendous conviction. It's those little darts. You know, we think of that Ephesians 6 passage where we put on the full armor of God, and it's Satan's arrows and darts that we fend off with the shield of faith. It's those things, that Satan's little arrows, his darts that burn, the temptations and everything else. But this is not the temptations. These are the little darts, the little things that point us and prick us and say, why did you do this? And we're laden with guilt and we can't get beyond it. And the Lord said, but that's why I came. You know, when we think about the ascension, he wouldn't have to ascend if he didn't have to come down first. He wouldn't have had to go to the cross if mankind hadn't sinned. This whole salvation issue of Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of man wouldn't have had to happen if Satan hadn't tempted Eve in the garden, and then subsequently Adam fell too. It's like telling a lie. And then you've got to tell it again. And then you have to say something about something else over here to make sure that this one fits. You know, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and growing. And you can't live up to it. And you think, okay, who knows what? And that's what Jesus came to the cross for. And now he's ascending back to his Father, but this is what Jesus came for. The wickedness and the evil that lives and lurks in the heart of men. It's just waiting for an opportunity to come out. And we don't think of each other as blatantly evil. All it takes is one person to push the right button at the right time, and it comes out. Thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. That hand that's pressing him sore is literally trying to hold him in place, to relax, because it's fighting that hand that creates the soreness. It's the hand of God upon him. But we wriggle and we squirm and we try to get out from under it. We end up hurting ourselves, and the Lord is basically saying, just stay still and know that I'm God. He just wants us to know that as we fight against him, we do harm to ourselves. And the hand of the Lord is just there to hold us in place. We parents are told, you know, before you start, you know, hollering at the kids, count to 10. Let the anger subside. And let your thinking clear. And pay attention to what the Lord is telling you. And that's what this hand of the Lord is, to just slow us down, to quiet our hearts, to let things sink into what we're really doing and what we're about to say. But more than anything, it's to remind us that his hand is upon us. And at this moment, it's a hand to still our hearts. His hand presses me sore. It's because you're squirming so much. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. I know that I've upset you, Lord. I know that I deserve your anger, and I'm deserving your wrath. But you still have your hand on me. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. You know, there's something about sin, unless it's resolved, unless it's confessed, unless it's repented of, it just sits there and festers. And it gets worse and worse and worse. It grows like, think about all the cancers that we've had on our prayer list lately. Think about all of the infections that people have. Unless the infection is dealt with, it just spreads and it poisons the whole body. And that's what David is describing here. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Mine iniquities are gone over my head. It's like a flood. I'm underwater. I can't escape them. I've built up so many things that feels like I'm drowning in sin. Mine iniquities have gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Not only too heavy, but they're drawing him down in the flood. He's sinking. David, at this particular point, he's remembering about that time or times when he just thought there was no help for him and he was just going to drown and be lost. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. You know, when you hurt yourself and it gets infected, and then it gets really nasty looking, and then the fluids start to build up to purge it from your body, my wounds stink and are corrupt. It's because the thing that has cut us has hurt us deeply, and our body is fighting off the infection. But it can stink and it can smell unless it's dealt with antibiotics, with the salve of Gilead, to let the Lord heal those things. And He's trying to keep His hand on us so that He can do all of those things. If you've ever had a child in the emergency department or maybe at the dentist's office, you know they're squirming and they don't want to be there. And the doctors sometimes have to have a couple extra nurses come in to hold the child down so the treatment can take place. It's a real good visual. That's what the Lord is doing, and David is focused only on his wounds, not necessarily just yet on the healing process. He says, I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I'm not only hurting, but I'm feeling rotten about myself. I understand what I've done. And if the occasion of this is the remembrance of what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah and all of those before all of the kingdom, before all of the people in his court, before all his family, it's no wonder that he feels this way. I go mourning all the day. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. The rest of the injuries and the sickness and the sin, it's making him feel sick himself. It's making him nauseous thinking about what he's done. How could I have done that? Here I am, a man after God's own heart. Here I am, the king of Israel, anointed by one of the greatest prophets, Samuel, at a young age, and I've grown up to this. There's a sense of disgust here that David has with himself, and he's not happy about it. This isn't the life that he had planned for himself, but he says it's his own foolishness that has caused this. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. There's a wasting away. I feel out of control. I feel helpless. This is what the conviction of sin brings. And if it's the accumulation of sin upon sin upon sin, like lie upon lie upon lie to cover it up, then it's no wonder that he's feeling this way. Because suddenly it's all exposed. God's hand is pressing upon him. It's trying to get him to be still. He's trying to let the healing work, the healing power of God work in his life. There's a frailty and a brokenness with him. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. I have roared. Literally, I've screamed out. I've cried out loud because my heart won't let me rest. I can't get beyond what's happened. I can't get beyond what I've done. I can't seem to fix anything that I put into motion. Lord, all my desire is before Thee, and my groaning is not hid from Thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me, for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. I am barely alive at this point. I can't see anything ahead of me that's good. Literally, I just want to die. I just want to die. There's nothing good in the horizon. How can I fix all of these things that I've done? It says, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. The sin has been exposed to everybody. Friends, foes, family, loved ones, everybody knows. And everybody's avoiding him. He can feel their eyes looking at him from afar. This is our great King. This is the great person that the Lord anointed to lead the country. Or maybe bringing it down to a day-to-day level, this is the father that I'm supposed to be. This wasn't what I had planned for being a dad. This wasn't what I had planned for being a mom, or a wife, or a husband, or a friend to my best friend. In Psalm 55, it mentions how David said, you know, I wasn't hurt by an enemy. I was wounded by my friend, with the reference to Jesus and Judas. And it says, if I had known, and it was an enemy, I could have flown away. I could have avoided that person. But no, it was my dear friend that hurt me. There was no escape. And now, it's all out in the open. And the Lord still got his hand on him, to trying to quiet his heart, to still his body, to comfort his soul. And yet, there's a disquietness in his own heart. Even my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life, they lay snares for me. My enemies see that there's a problem going on there, and they're looking to add to the trouble. Let's kick him while he's down. There's always going to be somebody like that to take advantage, especially if it's somebody that doesn't like you, or if there's an out-and-out enemy. Or if there's competition for your position on a corporate level. There's always someone to kick you while you're down. They lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. My enemies increase. We sing about that in Psalm 3. Lord, how my enemies are increased. They surround. And in Psalm 3, David cries out and says, but thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. The Lord wants to be the shield for him again at this particular time. But I, in verse 13, as a deaf man, I heard not. And I was a dumb man that opened not his mouth. I didn't hear all the lies going on around me. I was so consumed with myself that I wasn't paying attention to anybody else or anything that was going on around me, the things that they were saying. I was like a deaf man. I was consumed by myself, and I didn't have anything to say anyway. There's no defense for my actions. There's no defense. I cannot justify what I've done by any amount of words, no eloquence. This isn't just going to be smoothed over with words. There has to be public repentance. There has to be something that's said personally to every person I've hurt. I was like a man that heareth not, in whose mouth are no reproofs. But he finally comes sort of to an end of himself, and he realizes that as he's crying out to the Lord this way, he says, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. You will not leave me nor forsake me. You raised me up. You appointed me this life. You have blessed me abundantly. And I've done this in return. I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. There's just people waiting for me to slip again. There's people watching my life, even as I'm hoping in the Lord and starting to get up. Even as I'm hoping in the Lord, there's people that are watching saying, okay, is he going to slip up again? If he does, we're going to get him again. They watch us. You know, where does our faith lie? In our ability to get up, or in our faith in the Lord's ability to raise us up, to change our lives? The leper doesn't change his own spots, is what the Old Testament tells us. But the Lord can change the nature of the leopard. You don't have to be a carnivore. He can change us to eating nuts and berries again. Actually, that's what's happening in our society now. All these health foods that are going on. In Thee do I hope, O Lord. Thou wilt hear, O my God, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth and they magnify themselves against me. Jesus, or David, and certainly Jesus, he realizes that the Lord God, the Father, Jehovah, is the only one that's going to stand by him. Is the only one that's going to be able to strengthen him. Is the only one that's going to be able to motivate him to continue forward. Now, we had that problem a little bit with Paul, the Apostle Paul. When his name was Saul, and he was known commonly as Saul, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was religious as religious could be. But he persecuted the church, even to death. He persecuted the believers because that little cult, that little sect of Judaism over there that they're promoting, that comes against everything that we've ever heard about Jehovah God and faith and Judaism. But when it was finally exposed, when Paul was blinded, Jesus revealed himself and he said, Paul, it's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? It's hard to kick against those pointy sticks. The things that they use to prod the animals to move. The stubborn donkeys, the cattle, the sheep. And it's interesting, if those goads are used on the sheep, that's a hurtful thing. Because all it takes is for the sheep to hear the voice of their shepherd. Paul's prodding the animal when all he had to do, if they were truly his sheep, they would have responded to his voice. Instead, they were responding to the voice of Jesus. I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. I'm ready to stop my behavior. I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to move forward in spite of the fact that I have all of these memories of what I've done. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. The personal communication that's going on between the Spirit of God in David and David to Jehovah is without compare right at this particular moment. I'm ready to stop. I'm ready to halt. My sorrow is continually before me. I can't escape it. And you know what? We can't escape our past sometimes. Once something is done, you can't take those words back. Once something is done or said, it becomes concrete. You can feel it through your five senses. You can taste it. You can touch it. You can hear it. You can see it. It becomes concrete, and you can't change that concrete. The only thing that we can do is to dedicate our hearts today for a different response for tomorrow that takes care of past, present, and future. can't change the past, but I can change the future by my attitude today. Today. Even as Jesus said that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent, to turn around, to ask Jesus into your heart to refresh you, to renew you, to revive you. It's so important. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Turn to Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 24. Let's go back to verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live through righteousness, and by whose stripes we were healed. That wonderful reference to Isaiah 53. By his stripes we are healed. If there's a temporal punishment being meted out to us, if our lives are afflicted because of our sin, then the Lord says, you know, take that. Don't lose your, don't get mad at God because things aren't going your way. Take that little temporary punishment in your flesh and in your body so that you aren't lost for eternity. He says the punishments, the reproofs, they're a light thing in comparison to all eternity and hellfire. He said chastenings are never pleasant, but to those that endure them, afterwards entereth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. Just deal with it. Accept whatever's going on, but then move forward. Because moving forward is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Because you've been purged, your sin's been exposed, your behaviors have been taken care of on the cross. And there might be some earthly consequences. But the Lord says, I'm looking at eternity. You're looking only at tomorrow. Don't get lost between the two. Would our servants come up to distribute communion, please? We find that it's almost a duplicate of Psalm 38, what we've just been reading. But they're not just the words of David repenting for his sin. Psalm 22 are the words and the thoughts of Jesus paying the price for those sins of David and for the whole world, for you and for me. There's a wonderful thing about sharing communion with one another like this. And that is, it brings to mind his death, even as he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. in Luke 22, it says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." While we're still all healthy, while we're still all in communion and communication with one another, while we still have the opportunity to share and to talk and to laugh and to cry together, "I have desire to have this Passover with you." Before I suffer. "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And likewise also the cup after supper. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." As we remember what he's saying here to the apostles, and we're remembering that Passover dinner, we're also remembering what the purpose of Passover is. That the wrath of God would pass over the believers. That the blood of the Lamb would be on our doorposts. To tell the angel of death, "Hands off, this one's mine." Our sins are ever before us like they were with David. And yet the Lord says, "My hand is upon you to minister healing and comfort and peace." So we look at this little piece of matzo and we look at this little bit of grape juice. And we remember the Lord's suffering and we remember his death and his sacrifice. And we remember what he not only did for us, but what he did for Israel. And what he will continue to do to anybody and for anybody who believes. His hand will be upon them. His healing comes. Forgiveness is given. If we would just believe. Let's partake of these emblems even now. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your shed blood. And we ask that you would just be with us. Don't let us stray far. Keep us close by your side. We have that tendency to stray. But Lord, we lift our lives before you and ask that you would have your hand on them to heal us. We too are ready to halt. Our sorrow is continually before us. And we will declare our iniquity, and we will be sorry for our sins. David continues to write here, and he says, "But my iniquities my enemies are lively, and they're strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied." Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? "They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. I don't fit into this world. A change has taken place in me," David says. And then he says once again, "Forsake me not, O Lord my God. Be not far from me. Don't let go of my hand. Stay close to me. Keep me close to you. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. David's got it together. The Holy Spirit's got it together to teach us all of these things that Jesus has put in the mouths of his saints and his prophets for us to read and to understand and to learn from vicariously. Heavenly Father, may we also find that we get up and that we're strengthened when we understand that your hand is always upon us. You tell us in your word that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You tell us that nothing can pluck us out of your hand. You tell us that neither height nor depth nor any other created thing can take away the love of Jesus Christ towards us. Lord, we're humbled by what you do. We're humbled by what you've done. Lord, and we will no doubt be humbled by what you're going to do. We pray, Lord, that we will always keep an eye and a heart and a mind focused on you, that our communications with others would be godly and would be uplifting, that we would encourage one another daily. And even as Paul said to the Thessalonians, that we would encourage each other daily, especially as we see that day approaching, that day when you'll return. The signs are in the heavens, the signs are in the earth, the signs are in the nations. Your return has to be soon, Lord. And we don't know how long you'll tarry, but we know that you'll get here in time. Save us from ourselves, Lord. Save us from the temptations of Satan. Save us from the desires for evil. Lord, save us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And after that Last Supper, before they left to go over to the Garden of Gethsemane, they all sang a song.